Today's date is October 21st, 2023, Sabbath day. And if you got your Bibles open or handy, we're in Acts chapter 9 still. We're going to be starting off on verse 26. Acts 9, 26. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And that's, you know, it's something that we can learn as well in regards to what's going to be happening in the coming days, which has actually already started. We've seen infiltrators in the church over the years. And I'm sure we're going to see him in the coming days as well. But when the latter rain falls, our discernment is, you know, I would think some of us, our discernment is growing pretty good already. The Lord has been teaching us how to apply it and to hear it and to understand it. And so it has becoming, you know, pretty obvious lately. And so, but it's understandable that the apostles were a little bit apprehensive to meet with Paul because of what he did. But I got something here from early writings, page 206, paragraph 1, and I want to share. I don't know if I shared it last week, but doesn't matter. Bears repeating. So let's see. Because I'm pretty sure I stopped at verse 25 last week. And it says this. It says, "After Paul's conversion, he visited Jerusalem and preached Jesus and the wonders of his grace. He related his miraculous conversion, which so enraged the priests and rulers that they sought to take his life. But that he might be saved, Jesus again appeared to him in a vision while he was praying and said unto him, 'Get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me.' And Paul answered and said, 'Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him.' Paul thought that the Jews in Jerusalem could not resist his testimony, that they would consider that the great change in him could be wrought only by the power of God. But the reply was more decided than before. And then, of course, Jesus saying, 'Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles.'" Now, all of us, myself included, kind of know what Paul's talking about here because, in my own personal experience, when I found Christ, I thought that, especially when it came to my siblings, you know, those closest to me. I mean, my kids were very young at the time, so. And every time I hear that that one song that Brother Dwayne plays in a room where something happened to Daddy and stuff like that, you know, I wonder if my kids saw it in that kind of, in that kind of a way, too. Because there was a pretty good change in me, but, you know, the change didn't, you know, it was just the start of my change, I guess you could say. But I thought, especially when it came to my siblings, because they were adults, they understood, I thought, reality, you know, and how I was beforehand, because, you know, I was the only one in the family out of 11 kids that was problematic. Well, not to the family, but to myself. You know, in and out of jail and stuff like that. And so just being a hood, if you will, you know, punk idiot. And but then all of a sudden I found Christ and I thought, well, if anybody's going to understand what I'm talking about, it's got to be my siblings and my friends because they know how I was and how I am now. Nah, it was like, it went over like a lead balloon. And so it was, you know, I can understand how the apostles were apprehensive because I saw my siblings. Although one of them did come up to me and said he wanted the old Nick back. So he did say, he did see a change in me, which I didn't think anybody could see. I just knew there was changes inside of me. I knew that I had a different outlook on life, had a lot more peace instantly. And but at the same time, I thought that, there's no way anybody else can see this unless I explain it to them. And I wasn't well read yet. And, you know, I had only been in the Bible like 18 months. And it was a Catholic Bible to boot, you know, because later on I found out I had to get rid of that because it had stuff missing. And so, but anyway, let's jump to verse 27. Yeah. It then says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, you know, on the road to Damascus, and that he, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And as we learned earlier, I think it was in verse 8, let me jump up real quick here, where it said, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they that led him by the hand. Yeah, and so as we learned earlier, Paul didn't actually see Jesus on the road to Damascus. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I don't know if there's anything in Sister White's writings in regards to him literally seeing him, because the bright light was such that it blinded him for 3 days. Well, until the Lord decided to heal him. Obviously, he was blind permanently, if you think about it. But the Lord healed him. The word seen in verse 8, if you do in the Hebrew, this would be in the Greek because it's New Testament. The word seen is also translated as perceived, understood, and known. So, I don't know. I haven't read all of Sister White's writings yet. I kind of hang out in the scriptures every day. But I do like to jump in there a lot. My wife and I, you know, read together all the time. And then you, my brothers and sisters, we do it every Friday night and Saturday night. And now this is the first Sabbath, by the way, that when we get together for the Word to the Little Flock, that's what we're studying now as a church family on Saturday nights. It will literally be past Sabbath when we start, because Sabbath breaks here at 7:01 in this neck of the woods. It might, well, of course, on the West Coast, it's different, obviously, because we are on a round planet, so it is kind of rolling that way, so they'll have their sunset later. So, okay, so... So you have it earlier. Well, wait, where are you anyway, Arthur? I always forget which state. I know you're in the U.S., you know, just by looking at your name in the list of names. And by the way, they do know about the bug in our text chat. I'll let them know they're going to do an update soon where it's not showing how many people are in the room. It's like 40 or 50 in here now, but the number's not showing up. They know it. They know there's an issue, and they're fixing it. So, South Carolina. Okay. Oh yeah. Okay. So that explains things too in regards. Oh, that's right. You're closer. You're further east than I am. Obviously, I'm Central Indiana, and North Central Indiana. I'm up in the upper area there. That's another thing that I always noticed, you know, in the flat earthers. There's just some blunt questions they won't answer. They can't. Because they hang their head on the other stuff that they can twist. So. And, oh, really? 6:03 in middle? Oh, that's right. You're on Central Time, Sister Marie. That's cheating. We're going to be, what is it? Next month, I think we fall back an hour. But yeah, you're still on Central Time. But if I just drive, I think 12 miles north of here, it'll be Central Time, because Kentland, I think that's 15 miles. No, 22 miles, that's right. 22 miles from here is Kentland, Indiana, and they're on Central. And so, Central Time goes across quite a few states, so all the way to Texas, in fact. All right, so verse 28 says, I'm going to read 29 and 30. So 28 to 30, it says, and he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem, Paul, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, obviously, the apostles have already embraced him because he's now one with them. The fact that he's coming and going and doing the work with them is obvious. As a matter of fact, even the disciples, the students, if you will, as we'll find out in here in a moment, when he does escape, the people that ordinarily would have been those that he was going to kill are the ones that actually help him escape. So that kind of like seals the mindset of many, I would think. But I think he's already been dropped out. He already came down in the basket. Okay, that was earlier. So anywhere he went, he was in danger. It's just kind of like what we're going to have to deal with in the coming days. Anywhere we go, we'll be in danger. All right, but we have that hedge of angels, and so just like the Lord had the hedge of angels to guide the people that would help Paul escape the first time, he was going to do it the second time as well, and to the point that he even appears to Paul in vision and tells him to, get out of that city. So verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Satan's plans to use Paul, you ever think of this? It always backfires on Satan, and I praise God for that, because a lot of people, even the people that get into the predestination stuff, I was just talking to a man the other night, keep him in your prayers, his name is Bob. A lot of people get stuck in their predestination stuff, and they forget things like this, where they don't seem to realize God's way is not our ways and stuff. And they like to hang their theology on stuff like where the Lord knew Jacob and Esau in the womb. It doesn't mean he predestined Jacob for salvation and Esau for damnation. No, he sees the end from the beginning. They made the choices on their own. And so when I look at this, because a lot of people would say that Paul would have been predestined unto damnation because how he was killing the Jews, but they never let it play out. And the perfect way to explain this would be the thief on the cross. Because that always kind of like clams them up, as if the predestination is to be based on their lifetime and their lifetime of crime all the way up to the moment this guy's ready to die. The last few breaths of life, who knows how much, it was just a couple, 3 hours that he had to live after the thief said to Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That guy made it home. A lot of people, my other toss on the coin is, if the Lord was to mention that man in regards to how he knew him in the womb and how he would find salvation, people would say, oh, he was destined unto salvation. They missed the fact that the Lord sees the end from the beginning again, and how the only way that man would have ever found Christ would be hanging on a cross next to him. And so, but Satan's plans to use Paul to kill Christians is now, backfiring, and they had a period of rest due to the fact that the Pharisees had known to do their dirty work for a while. And plus they had a focus on Paul because he kind of caught them off guard, which again, Satan's plans backfired, as he does on us, all of us. Anybody that becomes a Christian today, Satan's plan backfires. And run with that, brothers and sisters. Make your father smile and make the devil get angry. And who cares if he gets angry? Oh, that's scary. Satan's mad at me. Well, but your father's smiling at you. So your father's a lot more powerful than Satan. And Satan, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, still has to get permission to tempt you to mess up. And so just don't give him permission. And he has to get permission from God, too. And, just the testing. When you look at Job, of course, you see those tests. He also has to make a way of escape. And if you study the word daily, you'll see your way out of every temptation. Like a trial that I went through recently at the beginning of the trial, I was praying for a certain outcome to the situation. And when I started praying, the Lord's, I didn't get half a sentence out before I heard 1 Corinthians 10:13 in my mind. And, which completely changed my prayer. I says, oh, okay, well, I'm not going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for the strength to handle this. You know, because I know what's coming. We all know what's coming if we study our Bibles. We know what's coming our way. You remember, and I was talking to a friend about this the other day. Some of you that have been to every one of the camp meetings, and we're going to do another one next year if the Lord allows, and hopefully it'll be at the same place, of course, because we got so many cabins over there. It's amazing. But, yeah, so we could fit everybody in. Was it the camp meeting before? Because the last camp meeting before the most recent one, I think it was the one that was the most recent one. All of us in the camp meeting were saying something big is about to happen. We were, remember that? I can't remember which camp meeting that was or where it was. All of us were saying the same thing. Something's coming. Something's about to happen. Something, because we're always studying prophecy. And we're on the cusp of the cusp of something coming. And sure enough, the pandemic showed up right after that. And then we didn't have a camp meeting for 2 years because of that. Yeah, amen to that, Brother Gorin. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And because of the devil will try to make himself look scary. I mean, look at Goliath. I even did a sermon series once, or it was just one single sermon, in regards to how Goliath was all puffed up, making himself all that, trying to make, you know, scare Israel. And they specifically said, send a man out to fight because the Philistines knew that God fought for Israel. And so he was going to say, I wanted to fight God. He wanted to fight a man. And so God sent him a man. I mean, Saul couldn't do it. He was shaking in his boots. All the other soldiers were afraid to do it because Goliath was so huge. He was 9 foot something. I did all the math and all that. His spearhead, just the spearhead, was 125 pounds. That's how big this guy was. And so it looked scary. So what did the Lord do? Send him the smallest man he could find. Yeah, it was David at the time because he was a young guy. And so, yeah. And many of us, myself included, have seen God's hand move upon people that wanted to do us harm, be it physically, spiritually, or even financially. You know, whatever they plan on to us happens to them. I've seen people become homeless because of their attack. You know, they're seeking to make us homeless, if you will. It was the 2018 meeting that we were at. Okay, so, yeah, we were a couple of years in advance of it then, yeah, because it was in 21. Because that CAP meeting was later in the year, obviously. So, yeah. And then we didn't have a camp meeting the next year, I think. Or did we? I don't know. 2019. So. But, yeah, I remember that. We were all saying the same thing. Something's coming. Something's coming. That's because he's training our method of discernment. All right. So let's look at verse 32 and 33. Actually, it goes all the way to 43. But I'm going to stop at 33 because I got notes on just about everything here. And so, verse 32 and 3 says, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Let me stop here for a minute, because I'm going to put something in here from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3. Let's see if I can get it to fit. And everything in the Scriptures is education unto every one of us today. It's just like what the forefathers of the SDA Church did. You know, the hearts of the fathers were turned towards the children, and the children's hearts towards the Father. I did a sermon on that last year, where, like some of the leaders in the SDA Church that were obedient unto death, knew they were going to die before Christ came, and they decided to do some intense studies, and they did. And they did these studies for us, the children, later on. Well, the same holds true even onto everything that goes on in the scriptures. I mean, look at the book of Esther, for example. We're going to see, if you study Esther, you're going to know what we're going to be going through in the coming days. And or any of the other books, like all the prophecies, a ton of prophetic whispers all throughout the Word. But I like what Sister White says here in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 323 to 324. So 323, paragraph 2 to 324, paragraph 1. And it all fits, praise God. So it should all fit in the room. Let me just give it a second to get in there, because we do have, always seem to have a little bit of lag. Okay, good. It went. Okay, it says, and this is where he, you know, Jesus is going to heal that Ananias, and then even, you know, through Peter, you know, using Peter, as well as Dorcas, you know. So it says, Peter, in pursuance of his work, visited the saints of Lydda. There he healed Ananias, who had been confined to his bed for 8 years with the palsy. And Peter said unto him, let me see, that's the next verse, verse 34, she reads here, and it says, and Peter said unto him, Ananias, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Okay, and we're going to read those verses in a minute here. But, well, we may as well just read them now. Before I continue, because it says, you know, Peter, like I just read here, so he rose from the bed and he rose immediately, and then it says that all that dwelt in, they turned to the Lord. And that's the reason for doing it. I mean, look at what Jesus does in regards to, he says in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. And that's what always irks me when I see these preachers out there selling books, selling their tapes at the end of their sermons or whatever in these, you know, mega churches and that. It's just, they're making merchandise out of the people. They're not freely giving what they have freely received. And they're going to be held accountable for that because their damnation slumbereth not. But again, she goes on to say here on 323, paragraph 3, Joppa, and by the way, before I read this, we know when the latter rain falls, we're going to have these blessings too. Tenfold, in fact, Sister White says in her writings that tenfold we receive the blessings, you know, to be able to go forth and do the things the apostles did, but with 10 times the power. Now, here's the other thing. Here's the bad toss of the coin on this. Those SDA leaders and all that, last night, Brother Anthony told me about something Doug Batchelor was saying on camera, and he sent me the video, and I have it, and I did jump to that one area I saw it, and I thought, this is ridiculous what he's saying in regards to Israel and the war and all this other stuff. These guys are just dyed-in-the-wool false prophets, and I did put a comment on that video. Whether it's still there today or not, I don't know. They usually delete my comments. And or just shadow ban me. These guys are just bone evil. And so, but everybody believes them because they talk gently and they come up with 99 or 95% truth. And so some of the SDAs think that it's okay to stay in apostasy for some crazy reason. But the Bible and Sister White are clear. You see apostasy, you get out of that church no matter how nice and gentle and loving your pastor is. Because he's under a 501c3 on top of it all, which means he can't understand prophecy and he can't understand doctrine, so you got to get out of there. And so, but that's what we're looking at. And so in the coming days, it's going to get a lot worse out there, but it's going to get a lot better. But those pastors, these fallen pastors, especially the ones in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when they kneel before us, if we're part of that number, and even if you're not part of the 144, if you're in the special resurrection, because you go forth with the three angels' message, you're still going to see them bowing before us in Plague 6. And then they receive 10 times as well. But this time, 10 times the wrath of God is upon the pastors. So, I mean, it's bad enough to what the people go through that die during the plagues. These pastors are going to have, 10 times worse. And they don't believe it, obviously, because they're out there embracing the money. in the world and everything the world has to offer, and they figure, well, I'll just deal with that later if it really happens. It's going to happen. Christian prophecy is that accurate. The fact that everything that's happening now was prophesied to happen, does that mean that a damnation slumbereth? No. It means it's headed their way. Everything that was supposed to happen has already happened, so what's coming next is going to come next. You can't change it. So she goes on. She says, Joppa was near Lydda, and at that time Tabitha, called Dorcas, by interpretation, lay there dead. She had been a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ, and her life had been characterized by deeds of charity and kindness to the poor and sorrowful, and by zeal in the cause of truth. Her death was a great loss. The infant church could not well spare her noble efforts. When the believers heard of the marvelous cures which Peter had performed in Lydda, or Lydda, I'm just going to say Lydda, they greatly desired him to come to Joppa. Messengers were sent to him to solicit his presence there. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, I'm going to see if I can't find this on a map to see how long it took Peter to get there, because I'm always curious to see, you know, these timelines, because how long did it take before, you know, she died and he found out about it and then he got there. So anyway, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So it could have been too long because she was still lying in state, obviously, like what we call awake today. And so now check it out. The word of God says, Peter had the weeping and wailing friends sent from the room. He then kneeled down and prayed fervently to God to restore life and health to the pulseless body of Dorcas. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. This great work of raising the dead to life was the means of converting many in Joppa to the faith of Jesus. Notice it doesn't say to the faith of Peter, because that's where Rome hangs their head, or their mitre. You know, because they're constantly uplifting Peter, because that way they can have all those statues of Jupiter declared Peter now. They've baptized paganism. No, no, no. They've christened Christianity into paganism is what they did. They didn't baptize paganism. It can't be done. But it's just the thing here, though, that a lot of people miss, and it always reminds me when Jesus raised that little girl from the dead, he told everybody to get out of the room. Told them to shut up when they were doing all the moaning and groaning too. And told them all to get out of the room. Why? Because scoffers, non-believers, Satan's got permission to be there because they're standing there. Get them out. And then Peter doesn't even look at the body. And he's not kneeling before the body like you see in all these Catholic wakes. They got these kneelers right in front of the caskets. No, we're not going to kneel in front of a body like all four presidents that were alive at one time knelt on kneelers. And it's on camera. I got the picture on the site in a couple of videos. The last four presidents that were alive were kneeling on a kneeler. They were the closest to the dead body of John Paul II when he died, worshiping the body. They were kneeling down in front of a corpse. Why? Because that is their God. They're all about death. And what their God has to offer them is death, because their God is the dying God, Satan. So, verse 34, it says, And Peter said unto Ananias, Jesus Christ, maketh thee whole, arise, and make thy bed. Well, I already read that, I'm sorry. But verse 35 and 36 says, Now, all that dwelt, I already read that one, sorry. All right, so verse 36. All right, it says, Now, there was at Okay, now this is about Dorcas, but I'm going to read something else from Sister White's writings in regards to this Tabitha or Dorcas, whatever, from Testimonies Volume 5. Because, again, there's no mistake. All this stuff that's happening, especially in the book of Acts, because this is the infancy of the church, and just as the church started, it's going to end, only with 10 times the power. And this is what confuses some of the people out there that are going to these cathedrals or these gigantic mega churches or brick and mortar churches. Look in the book of Acts, Pastor. Where did they meet? And he'll have to answer you with truth unless he's a liar, but most of them are liars. They met in the homes. If you do a study, especially in the earlier areas of the book of Acts, they met in people's homes, home churches. And right now that's how we do it. Instead of they run the church globally. And that's no mistake. The church is going to end the way it started. But when it comes to the power, it's 10 times. So again, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And then I'll read verse 37 as well. And it says, and it came to pass in those days that as she was sick and died, whom they had washed and laid her in an upper chamber. Let me see if we can go down to 38 and 39. So sorry about that, Sean. All right, so verse 38 and 9 also says, and forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And, of course, we already read this. Okay, I guess we can probably go all the way to the end here now that I think about it. But I still want to do the testimony thing here, but no, we can't. I'm just going to go to 39, because 40, I've got a lot of information in regards to what Sister White says and what the Lord revealed, and then I was also able to confirm in Scripture and in additional statements from Ellen White. I want to share that next time because it's just too much, especially when it came to how Dorcas was raised. Yeah, okay, yeah, so my own personal notes in there, because I noticed that, because it always reminded me of the young girl when Jesus cast everybody out, because there's a reason they made them leave. And just the other reason being, of course, is getting them to leave is because Peter may have been praying there for a long time before he turned to the body. He was having a conversation with the Lord in regards to how this is all going to go down, because this is the first time he's going to raise anybody from the dead, right? And so I would have had a pretty long conversation, privately, just figure, Father God, is this what you would have me do? Is this what's going on here? I don't know. I mean, I just know how I am, so I don't know. So verse 36, I'm going to just, we already read it, so I'm going to put in what I got here from Sister White's writings. And it's just another look. Wait. Yeah, I'm going to put it all in here because it kind of reiterates a little bit, but not too much. Okay, so it's Testimonies, Volume 5, page 304, paragraph 2 and 3. And it says, in Joppa there was a Dorcas I don't know why it says there was a Dorcas, but whose skillful fingers were more active than her tongue. She knew who needed comfortable clothing and who needed sympathy, and she freely ministered to the wants of both classes. And when Dorcas died, the church in Joppa realized their loss. It is no wonder that they had mourned and lamented, nor that warm teardrop. What? Oh, okay, so it is no wonder that they mourned and lamented, nor that warm teardrops fell upon the inanimate clay, the dead body. She was of so great value that by the power of God, she was brought back from the land of the enemy, that her skill and energy might still be a blessing to others. Now, listen what Sister White says next here. It says, such patient, prayerful, and persevering fidelity as was possessed by these saints of God is rare. Yet the church cannot prosper without it. It is indeed in the church, in the Sabbath school, and in society. Many come together in church relationship with their natural traits of character unsubdued, And in a crisis, when strong, hopeful spirits are needed, they give up discouragement and bring burdens on the church. And they do not see that this is wrong. The cause does not need such persons, for they are unreliable, but there is always a call for steadfast, God-fearing workers who will not faint in the day of adversity. You know, because there's a lot to be said about not being too emotional. Even Sister White stated, don't, you know, like, I mean, the easiest way to talk about that is, it always reminds me of like Tammy Faye and Jim Baker, you know, and the Praise the Lord Club on TV, you know, and they turn out to be corrupt because they weren't Christians at all in the anyway. The fake crying. Well, it was real crying. I mean, they had the, like Jimmy Swaggart kind of crying, you know. He's only weeping because he got kicked off the pulpit and he got caught from what he did, and he was just bawling his eyes out. And but that does not, you know, but the other toss of the coin too is you don't get people up on the pulpit screaming like some of the Pentecostal pastors do with that, the way they preach, and they're yelling. It says, okay, let's zap back in time 2,000 years and sit there at the foot of Jesus at the Mount of Olives, you know, for, you know, what is it, Matthew 3, 4, and 5, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, or is it 5, 6, and 7? But anyway, it's three chapters. And was Jesus yelling and screaming and making weird inflections at the end of every word of the sentence and throwing his robe around and stomping his feet around on the platform and then banging his fist on a pulpit and stuff? And no, it's all sensationalism. It's just riling them up. It's just like when you go to a Pentecostal church for the first half hour before anybody even gets on the platform to preach, they're going to do this worship music. They call it praise and worship. It just gets your blood going. And some of the brothers that went to go pass out tracts in, was it Washington State, I think it was? And they were saying is right before the people were getting, because we went out there, you know, the brothers went out there, I didn't go, but they were out there. We were out there all together in spirit, obviously. And they knew where they were meeting, and so everybody was there. And right before they were getting ready to go hit the streets and do their walk, they riled up the people, and guess how they did it? And Sean was telling me, I think it was Sean, because he was one of the guys that was there. He says, man, the music, the bass, the drum beating was so loud, it would shake his chest. I mean, it was just, it's like you would see in the jungles of Africa. That's where rock and roll was invented, with the beat. It's not so much the song as it is the beat. It's the rhythm. And that's what they were doing. They were getting everybody riled up. And that's what they do in all these churches. It's all satanic. That's it. These aren't churches. These are pagan temples unto Satan. And so when you hear some of these preachers out there in the world, they start crying on a pulpit or they have an issue in life and they get, you know, emotional or whatever, pull them off to the side. You know, this emotional stuff is not wise. You know, it's stand firm in Christ. You know, I mean, once in a while you might lose and get a little misty on a pulpit. That's no big deal. But doing it every Sabbath, some of these guys, it's, you know, the more tears, the more money, I guess. So and that's how they look at it. And so, but let me get down to verse 39 here. And it says, verse 30 says, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And of course, that's a wake. And then verse 38 says, for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent on him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come. You know, the Christians, here, let me verse 39. And then it says, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and the garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And the Christians, now here's the thing, and this is going to happen to us too, because it's happening to the apostles, and it means it's going to happen to us too. It's all an example unto the people of God, not just how to walk, but what's going to happen in our walk is also the example given. And so it says that, you know, what we see here is how they're sending these two men to go get Peter. I mean, the Christians in the area had discernment that Peter was especially blessed of God and could raise Tabitha or Dorcas to life. I mean, why else would they send for him and then bring him to her body in the upper chamber? just to acknowledge the dead body? Why? You can't preach to a corpse. Just like you don't preach to a drunk. It's a big old waste of time. No drunkards are allowed in heaven. What was that 1 Corinthians 6:10? And so they knew Jesus raised Lazarus and the little girl, the damsel, and they knew Peter was an apostle of Jesus, especially after they heard what he did with Ananias, you know, with Ananias, the guy that was palsy. And so the word's going to get out where we're at, especially when the loud cry starts going forth. And so you're going to find a lot of people wanting to be around us at the start. But then when it gets scary, you know, because they're going to do the lovey-dovey thing. Oh, we got to do the group hug, sing Kumbaya worldwide. Let's all keep Sunday holy, stop the disasters, right? And they come to some of them that, you know of us and our faith and have been blessed by what we have presented to them, or even, you know, the Lord allowed us to heal them in Jesus' name, you know, because it has nothing to do with us. It's all about Christ. Hence the reason we could put our crowns at his feet and not be the least bit jealous that our crown has one star and a guy next to us has 25 stars. But they all come to us. You know, and they all, because they heard about it and they were getting blessed left and right. And all of a sudden, when the pressure is put on by the mark of the beast, yeah, just like you saw on Hitler's day with the brown shirts, yeah, they'll turn their backs all of a sudden, breakneck turn, you know. 1 minute they're all for us and they're praising God that they, the truth we presented helped them and their families and maybe some of their children were healed or whatever. And now all of a sudden we're the reason everybody's going to die. Yeah, it kind of reminds me of, who was it? Paul? Or was it Peter? Thank God. I always get Peter and Paul mixed up. Yeah, exactly. Until the guillotines come out, and then they're going to be running scared. But was it Paul, right, in the shipwreck? And, yeah, it was Paul. And, yeah, thank you, Brother Alvin. Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 426 says, as the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third message, but have not been sanctified through it. You know, they were, you know, fair weather Christians, if you will. They abandon their position and take refuge under the banner of the powers of darkness. Why? Because now their flesh is endangered. When their flesh is blessed by us, oh yeah, kissy, kissy, hug, hug, all over the place, singing Kumbaya, everything. But the minute the decree goes forth, whether it be just the buy or sell phase one or the death decree, yeah, now we're worthy of death because now they're endangered. But they are going to come to us. That's going to be a no-brainer because of the faith upon us, within us, and the blessing upon us. And Christ's hand is going to move. But the breakneck turn is easy to see, like when Paul... it was Paul, right? In the shipwreck where he sticks his hand in he puts that twig in the fire and it was a serpent on it and it bit him and held on him and he pulled it off and threw it away. Everybody looking on saw that and thought, oh wow, he must be the most wicked man on earth. The shipwreck didn't kill him, but yet the gods are going to destroy him through this viper. But then when he didn't drop down dead, now he's a god on earth. Okay, thank you, Sister Mindy. Now he's a god on earth, right? Because all of a sudden, now look, he hasn't dropped down dead. He's, you know, and now he's especially blessed. Breakneck turns, man. But that's the flesh. They base, he threw it into the fire. And so, they, you know, it's just how it's going to be for us too. But the thing is, I like about it in the start is, yeah, they're going to have some, I have no doubt, they're going to come to us like what you saw here happening with Dorcas. They're going to hear about us because, you know, the Lord's going to let them know because he's going to give them their chance to hear the truth we have to share. It's just like some of us are going to have to end up in courtrooms because the only way some of the people in the courtroom, be it the judge or even just the jury or the clerk or the stenographer for all we know, or people that just like to hang out in the audience, because they do that. That used to irk me, you know, like when I ended up in court all the time, I'd see people in there just thinking it's just fun to hear people going to jail or something. I don't know. They need to hear somebody in that courtroom needs to hear the truth, and so you end up behind bars so they can hear it. So don't let that bother you. Let's just let them light up the path, you know, jump on the lit path and go for it. So amen. The serpent's going to burn just, you know, that snake burnt just like devil's going to burn. So anyway, I hope and pray that you were blessed. We'll pick it up next week at verse 40. And the next voice you shall hear after the song will be that of Brother Eli. God bless.